How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Well, I have to admit that this hymn has one of the best lines ever in it. It's got a lot of great lines. The hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, a hymn for Palm Sunday. And I might say probably couldn't be used any other time than Palm Sunday. Ride on and ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. One of the best lines in a hymn ever, if you ask me. And it is part and parcel of the message of this Palm Sunday hymn, Ride On in Majesty, that what we are facing on Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week, the beginning of the suffering proper, the beginning of his literal march to the cross. And it begins with the entrance into the Holy City. We're going to be talking about Palm Sunday and studying the hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, during this hour of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to study this Palm Sunday hymn, Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you. A joy to be with you today.
This is one of those hymns that probably cannot be sung really with a straight face on any other day.
Yeah, it belongs to Palm Sunday. It's for that day.
So tell us about the occasion for which, and the singular occasion for which this hymn is composed.
Well, it was the church celebrates every year the walk toward the Passion of our Lord, and it assumes exact historical correspondence as we move into Holy Week. So on Palm Sunday, we literally remember the events that happen on the Sunday before the crucifixion. And we're told about those events remarkably in all four of the Gospels. It's one of those events that all four of the Gospels, even John, records. And in fact, only John records the palms. The others mention leafy branches, but only John says that it was palm branches that they cut down and laid before Christ. So here's the events. Is it okay if I just read the text from Matthew?
Please do.
Okay. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. That's Matthew's account of the events which the church celebrates on this day. And there's a collision of biblical images here that's really important to get. First thing we probably should note is that this is the fourth day before Passover. This is the day that the lambs are to be taken. So the Lord Jesus is coming as the, it's significant right after this in Matthew's Gospel. We're told Jesus goes to the temple and he drives out those buying and selling and the, you know, gets rid of the animals. There he is by himself, because this year he's going to be the lamb, and this year the lamb is free. You can't buy it. He's just going to stand there and be the free gift. That's probably hugely significant too. If you were put yourself in the place of the Roman guards there, you know, you're sitting in the city at the Praetorium, you're overlooking the valley, and you see a mob heading into the city, and the people are shouting that the king has come. Where would you expect the king to go? Well, when you expect him to go to the Praetorium, kick Pilate's butt out of there and take over. But this is a different kind of king. This is a king who's not coming to reign and rule by exercising coercive power. This is a king who's coming to reign and rule by suffering and dying. And so he doesn't head to the Praetorium. He heads to the Temple Mount. There's so many other things that we could tie in on that particular thought.
Can you explain that before we get to the first stanza, the two things? One, what seems to be just this impromptu celebration that, if you look at it, is kind of, they seem to know what they're doing. Know what's happening here, at least in some sense. And I'm not saying someone organized it, but I'm saying they are acknowledging some great event. What does it mean for them to cry out Hosanna? What does it mean for them to treat Jesus' entrance in this manner and to call him the Son of David?
Well, remember when King Solomon was about to be coronated, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 1 and look at verses 38 to 40, we have these words. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and brought him to Gion. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Does it sound familiar? This picture of Solomon's coronation is then picked up by the prophet Zechariah and in the 9th chapter of his prophecy. And he foretold that when Messiah came, it would be a King Solomon thing all over again. And so he writes in chapter 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Oh, we could have fun with that word, rejoice. We probably shouldn't go there, but for Hebrew scholars, check out what that word actually means. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the prophet foretold when Messiah comes, when the Son of David comes, you will recognize him by him coming into the city on a donkey. So when Christ himself is going to be King Solomon all over again, the people then see it. All throughout his entire ministry, Jesus has been telling anybody that said he was the Christ, remember, he said, shh, don't say anything. Only exception being the Gadarene demoniac. It's the only exception. All the rest of the time, he's like, shh, don't tell anybody. Now he's publicly proclaiming it. When he gets on that donkey and rides into the city, anyone who knew Zechariah, anyone who knew about King Solomon, they're seeing it happen. They're realizing, oh, wow, this man is claiming to be the promised Messiah. He is the Son of David.
Before we get into the stanza, tell us briefly about the author of this hymn.
Sure. The author of the hymn is actually Henry Milman. He was an Anglican clergyman, and he lived the end of the 18th and the beginning of the 19th century. He was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, which is where, the cathedral by Christopher Wren, the famous building that he built there. And he was noted as a dramatist. That shows in this hymn. He knows how to dramatize the story. And also a very famous historian in his own day. He wrote a little bit about a Gibbon's book on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. So a very famous, well-known Anglican clergyman of the 19th century.
The first stanza of "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty." "Ride on, ride on in majesty, hark all the tribes Hosanna cry. O Savior meek, pursue thy road with palms and scattered garments strode."
Ride on, ride on in majesty, hark all the tribes Hosanna cry. O Savior meek, pursue thy road with palms and scattered garments strode.
With just a few minutes before we take a break, what do you find in that first stanza, Pastor Whedon?
Well, first of all, picking up the Hosanna word, which is one of the, that's in Matthew and Luke. No, in Matthew and Mark and in John, Luke doesn't have that particular word. But that's a real big word for this day. And it calls to mind right away the words of Psalm 118. If you go back to that, you remember verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us now, we pray, O Lord, which is what Hosanna means. Hosanna, save us now, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Can catch these next words. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Do you get it? What an incredible connection. The people, when they're crying out, save us now, I don't think they had the first clue about how he was getting ready to save them, but he was going to save them by fulfilling the rest of Psalm 118, by being the festal sacrifice that would be bound with cords to the altar of the cross and lift it high. That's how he would pursue his road. With palms and scattered garments strode.
We're talking about the Palm Sunday hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. When we come back, we'll look at stanza two. In time, we'll hear all the stanzas of this hymn, all five of them, and then the hymn in its entirety. When we come back, it is Christ's road, and it has been a circuitous road for him throughout his ministry, beginning with his first step into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and now finally the road narrows for him to the cross. We'll talk about that road for Christ that he's been on from the very beginning. Stay tuned. How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Jean Edward Veith.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Palm Sunday hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're going to talk about Christ's road to the cross. Speaking of the cross, our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. It's a great primer on Reformation theology. I recommend it to pastors to kind of keep a pile of these sitting around so when someone comes to visit their congregation who knows nothing or little of the Reformation faith, hand them this book, The Spirituality of the Cross, say, read this, and they can. It's very easy to understand. And when they are done, if they pay close attention, they will have a much better understanding of the Reformation faith and the Lutheran confession. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The road, pursue your road, is another line that stands out of this first stanza. What is that road for Christ?
Well, you mentioned right before we went on the break, the entirety of Christ's life has been toward the cross. The cross is not an accident in his life. The cross is exactly what he came into the flesh to be able to do, to suffer, to die, to atone the sins of the world, and to destroy the power of death over God's people forever. He had been on that road all along, and we recall the beginning of Lent, the temptations of Satan to try to get him off that road. I mean, it was very clear what Satan wanted him to do was to have the end of the road, the benefits at the end, without having walked the actual road itself. So the road of our Lord goes through from conception, birth, the exile in Egypt, the attempt on his life already there by Herod the Great, through the years growing up, the baptism, the fasting, the temptation, the constant growing conflict. I mean, this past Sunday, if you use the historic readings, you had the passages from John 8, which just, I mean, what a stunning confrontation that, you know, Jesus, you know, if I were to say that I don't know the Father, I would be a liar, just like you. You know, and they're ready to kill him when he announces who he is, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, he came to die, but not to be stoned. He came to die another way, by being accursed, by being lifted up on the cross. So his whole life from beginning to end was directed toward the moment of the crucifixion.
In stanza two, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. St. Michael Singer's singing the Palm Sunday hymn, Ride On in Majesty. Here's the line that I think is so powerful, ride on to die.
Mm-hmm.
And your triumphs now begin, which is not what it's going to look like.
No, it doesn't look like that to the eyes of the world at all. But that's the key. You're given a hint of it by these words, lowly pomp, too. You know, it's a lowly pomp. They don't go together. What do you mean lowly pomp? I mean, pomp is you know, pomp and circumstance. It's to have majesty, to look pretty neat. And yet this guy's riding in on a borrowed burro, for heaven's sakes. He doesn't even own the donkey. He's riding in onto town. And yet he's riding in with this great feast and celebration going on, and the people shouting for joy. The joy of the day and the lowliness by which he comes to announce his kingship point to the fact that he's going to consummate his kingship by being crowned with thorns, by being fixed on his throne, which is the cross. And that's how he's going to overcome death and sin. He's not going to overcome them by his resurrection. He overcomes them by his death.
Okay, explain that, because I think the common misconception, very common misconception, is that death kind of holds Jesus until the resurrection, and then finally death is conquered with the resurrection. We don't want to discount the power of the resurrection.
Oh no!
But
I mean,
you say that death is conquered
by
his death.
Yeah, yeah. And there's a chant that our Orthodox sisters and brothers use a lot on Easter. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tomb bestowing life. It matches exactly Dr. Luther's great hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands, that by death, death has been defeated. Yeah, people always want to see the defeat of death and the resurrection. Well, the resurrection is the vindication of what happened at the crucifixion. And we don't in any way want to discard the great joy of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would not know the vindication of his death. But it is by going into death itself that he destroys death. There is a fabulous piece by St. Romanus the Melodist that I sometimes use this as a sermon on Good Friday. I mean, it's just so good. It's a conversation between Satan and death. You know, and Satan's the conversation opens up with death going, "Someone just stuck a stake in my heart." And Satan's like, "What are you talking about? I just carpenter up Mary's son on the tree. You know, you should be happy now." And he's like, no, you don't understand. He's killing me." And Satan, the whole conversation pursues till finally Satan realizes, "Oh my gosh, I've destroyed myself. And I've destroyed you because by the death of Christ, death loses its hold on the human race. This is the joy. You know, death can only hold us if we have sin. And when his blood has been shed to blot out the sins of the world, death can have no more power. And that's the joy of that day.
So the "it is finished" really is the end.
It really is. Tetelestai, it's done. You know, I've never been able to validate this, but I've heard a couple of people say that that was often a cry that would be given out at when a general saw that a battle had turned, that he had won. You know, tetelestai, it's finished. We've won. To hearten the troops for the remainder of the cleanup.
Mm-hmm. Stanza 3, right on in majesty, the angel armies of the sky look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. These angel armies, I mean, that's an Old Testament way of thinking about the angelic host. How are they involved in this event?
Well, they've been involved in the whole life of Christ from the start. I mean, last week, the church celebrated the Annunciation. We remember that the whole story of salvation begins with, as salvation fulfilled in Christ, begins with the angel announcing to Mary that she's going to become the mother of God, and that the Son of God is now going to be in this world, and that God's going to give him the throne of his father David. Angels surround the Lord throughout his ministry all the way up to and including his time in the garden. Remember when he's sweating great drops of blood and struggling under the will of the Father, an angel appears strengthening him. So the angels have been out there all along, and yet when that moment comes, it's as though God says to the angel, you know, "Back off, furl your wings, stand still." You know, they know who he is. I mean, this is the one who created them. This is the one who is their delight to serve. Before he became man, it was their delight to serve him. And now they're seeing him suffer and in pain, and they want to rush to his side, and they have to stand back and say, "Whoa, what is God up to? What is he doing?" I think that's what Peter was hinting at when he said in 1 Peter 1:12 that the angels long to look into these things. They they're amazed as they stare at what's happening. It reminded me too of the sacrifice of Isaac. Recall, the angel stays Abraham's hand, and it's almost as though that, you know, picture the same angel there wanting to stay the hand as the beloved son is sacrificed, but there is no staying this time. So they watch with their sad and wondering eyes as they see what Christ is doing. He is approaching to suffer and die, and it amazes them. But then again, it only deepens their admiration and love and worship of him who is this divine love, who would do this for this fallen race of men.
So the first line in this stanza, where it talks about the angels' armies look down with sad and wondering eyes, and then Jesus is described as sacrifice, strongly reinforces something you said very early on here, that this is not only in its timing of the day, but also literally with Christ making sacrifice of himself at the end of this week. This is God carrying out the final and all-availing sacrifice.
Yeah, the sacrifice which gives every other previous sacrifice its meaning, and this is what he is preparing to do. And there's a lot more that we have to say about that, but, you know, that sort of comes in the following stanzas, heads towards that.
When we think about the word sacrifice, we think about it in terms of kind of giving something up. We think about it in kind of a trivial way.
Yeah, giving up. We miss that, I think. But, you know, sacrifice in its core. Well, we also think it also involves suffering and death. I think when we sometimes hear the word sacrifice, we need to remember God himself, though, is sacrificing. God gives. To sacrifice is to give to somebody and to give life to somebody. And so it involves suffering and death, not because, how do I say this? It involves suffering and death because that is the nature of this world, which rejects God's gift of divine love. So the only way to overcome this is by his suffering and death.
All right. When we come back, I want to pick up on that because that was kind of my question. Who's making the sacrifice here and why? Of course, we're talking about the hymn Right On, Right On in Majesty for Palm Sunday. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You will find a link to his blog under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. More with the Palm Sunday hymn, Right On, Right On in Majesty after this. We'll talk a little bit more about the sacrifice of the cross.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors. And we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Adult stem cells preserve and improve human life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
British doctors have used adult stem cells to repair bones and prevent hip replacement surgery. Doctors at a Southampton hospital use stem cells from a patient's own bone marrow to provide the treatments. The Daily Telegraph reported that 6 patients recently received the treatments and only 1 experienced failure. Using adult stem cells such as these has produced therapy for at least 73 ailments in humans, according to Do No Harm, a coalition promoting ethics and research. And getting such cells does not harm a human life in any way.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., studying the Palm Sunday hymn, Right On, Right On in Majesty. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Before the break, we were talking about the sacrifice, and the question that kind of finally gelled in my mind as we were running out of time there is, who's making this sacrifice when Jesus goes to the cross? How can we answer this question scripturally?
Well, I think the only scriptural answer is to say that Jesus is himself both the priest and the sacrifice. He is the one making the offering, and he is the offering that he himself is bringing, his own blood, as the book of Hebrews would put it, that he's going to present to the Father, and so sacrifice the Father delights in. One of my favorite quotes, I mean, whenever we get to the atonement, I think of a couple, two quotes always come to mind. First of all, from Philip Melanchthon's first edition of the Loci Communis, where he says, "The mysteries of God are to be adored, not investigated." And when the church lives through Holy Week, we have a very strong sense of that. We fall down in worship and adoration before the mystery of the cross. We do not seek to explain the mystery of the cross. We know what was accomplished by the cross, and we know that it was accomplished by Christ's self-oblation. But when we dare to go too much beyond that, we enter into all kinds of difficulties. And that reminded me of the second quote from Krauth, where he said, you know, any theory of the atonement that attempts to explain the atonement is rotten at its core. You know, we can't explain this. This is an unfathomable act of divine giving that we will never be able to plummet in our mind. But we know that what the Son offers to the Father as he is forsaken, as the sins of the world, as he has made sin on the cross, and the wrath of the Father, the wrath of the Son is dumped upon him. I mean, the wrath of the Holy Spirit, and the wrath of God, he experiences it fully. It is an act that is so well pleasing to the Father that Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul calls it a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, something that is well pleasing to the Father. He delights in it. And this stanza really gets at it, this coming stanza.
That would be stanza 4 of Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. Ride on, ride on in majesty, thy last and fiercest strife is nigh. The Father on his sapphire throne awaits his own anointed Son. You can almost hear it in the arrangement. I don't want to spend too much time talking about the music there, but that arrangement has this staccato, fiercest strife, and then this absolute silk, smooth, flowing,
serene
yeah. heavenly proclamation of God in perfect peace on yeah. his throne yeah. with man
yeah.
now.
Yeah, and you know, you mentioned that your favorite line there was "in lowly pomp, right on to die." I remember from the time I first heard this hymn, always getting choked up on this stanza. This is the one that just kills me to sing. There's something really powerful. His last and fiercest strife is nigh. He is going to the Father, and this is the key. Adam took humanity away from God and gave it to the devil. The sacrifice of Christ takes humanity from the devil and gives it back to God. And that is what the Father is awaiting. This Son, who he is awaiting, he's not coming back by himself. He's coming back with his family, the family that the Father had lost through the fall. He's bringing humanity and giving it back to God.
See, this is just perfect. And I think it kind of clarifies something that you were talking about, theories of the atonement before, where if we think that this is kind of the Father alone sacrificing his Son, which mm-hmm. there's certainly an element in there. Mm-hmm. What we may miss is it is the Father who awaits the sacrifice. It's the mm-hmm. Father to whom the sacrifice is being made.
Yeah, the Son the Son is making the offering, and the Father receives that sacrifice from his Son. Yeah, we should not think of the atonement in terms simply of the Father's really angry at you, and so the Son suffers and dies so that the Father's not angry at you anymore. I mean, that totally misses the fact that the Father sends the Son to be the sacrifice in the first place. We've got to have both things going on there to full blast. You know, it shows up in our hymn, indeed, two hymns that really, really hammer this home. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. It is really clear. The Father said to his beloved Son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to them salvation. I can't remember the rest of the lines. My mind's failing me here. Slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. From sin and sorrow, set them free. Slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. On the other hymn, the salvation unto us has come speaks, you know, that he has the Father's vengeance stayed, which over us impended. And there was a time where I thought those two things are in contradiction. I realized, no, the scripture says both of those things. We need to be able to say both. Yeah, we did have vengeance impending over us. But at the same time, we have a Father who loved us so much that he gave the Son to bring us home to him.
What seems to kind of crystallize here in this stanza of the Christ's ministry punctuated by declarations from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
This is my Son at the baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. All seem to be pale by comparison with the reception Christ must receive at his Father's throne after this sacrifice is made.
Yes, yes. Yeah, and we don't want to lose the throne itself. Of course, the sapphire calls to mind when Moses and the elders in Exodus 24 go up and eat and drink at the presence of God. They see at God's feet a pavement of sapphire. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 26, the throne itself is described as sapphire. Don't lose the fact that this is what God made humanity for. When Christ gives humanity back to God, he lets humanity come to that which it was intended for from the beginning, which is to sit upon the throne with God. It is a human being who is being welcomed back to the throne. Do you remember, I don't know where you cry in, I don't cry at movies very much. I really don't. I mean, my wife, she cries at commercials, but I don't. And when I first saw the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I didn't cry at Aslan's sacrifice. But I burst into tears totally unexpectedly to myself when Aslan brings those four children in and shows them the thrones that he had prepared for them. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is it. Our Aslan, our Christ, he's prepared for us to reign. That's why Hebrews says, you know, we have been seated with him in the heavenly places. We rule with Christ.
We think about heaven as kind of, we're going to be tenants.
Yeah, right. No, you're going to be owners. Isn't that weird? It's going to be our home, ours. That's what the Father's waiting to give the Son, and in the Son, all people.
Stanza 5, the fifth and final stanza of Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain. Then take, O God, thy power and reign.
Ride on.
He's referred to here now as God, and the Bible does this sparingly, but it does it so clearly.
Oh, yeah.
To refer to Jesus, God.
I mean, it's striking that in the book of Hebrews, the Psalms are quoted in such a way that the Father himself addresses the Son as, O God. A powerful passage against Jehovah Witness nonsense.
Take thy power and reign. What is this?
He gives to Christ all authority in heaven and on earth, as he had that always according to his divinity. Now it is given according to his humanity. By his suffering and dying, by his offering of himself, he has shown the triumph of love, and the result of that is that the Father has crowned love, and there is not going to be an end to this life that he has now taken up. It is a life forever, and his power by which he reigns is simply that power of love. The world thinks of power, you know, Satan would have us believe that power is being able to force others to knuckle under to your will. Christ shows you want to have all power. All power is being able to suffer and die for the sins of the world and love all people with the greatest love. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Love to the end is the greatest power. Remember it says in Song of Solomon that love is stronger or is as strong as death. Jesus shows that love is stronger than death. And that's what his resurrection victory guarantees.
With 1 minute, address the contrast between the first people who sang their hosannas and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the Son of David, who do it not knowing what they say, and we today who can sing those words knowing full well why it is he is entering Jerusalem on that day. 1 minute before
a
break. Now, you'll have a little more time on this.
Okay. We sing these words knowing the whole story. They didn't know the whole story, although certainly if they read Isaiah, they must have wondered about how he was going to accomplish this, you know, short of suffering and death. But still, they seemed to expect a triumphant Messiah, and they were expecting him to come in and triumph by kicking the Romans out. And the very fact that he went to the temple shows that that was not what he was coming to do. He was coming in to sacrifice himself. We sing them knowing this king is going to reign on a tree. This king is going to reign crowned with thorns. This king is going to reign by serving. That's how he reigns.
When we come back from this break, we're going to hear the entire hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, get Pastor Will Wheaton's final thoughts on this Palm Sunday hymn. It strikes me that the reigning doesn't begin the first day of the week. That certainly is the vindication of the sacrifice that is made, but the reigning begins when he is crowned with thorns and hung upon his cross. There he takes his power and his majesty, and he begins his rightful reigning of all things. We'll talk more about that after this.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're looking at the Palm Sunday hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. You'll find the text of the hymn under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Before we hear the entire thing, the word we haven't addressed yet is majesty. How does this hymn kind of reorient our thinking in terms of Christ's own majesty?
Goes with the lowly pomp and that whole way of thinking. You know, right after the triumphal entry in John's gospel, the Greeks asked to see Jesus. And, you know, Philip takes them, and Jesus gives a really weird response. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." Or he says, rather, it begins, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, to be glorified." He goes, "Now is my soul troubled. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour?" And he says, "No, Father, glorify your name." And the Father says, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." You know, people heard the voice from heaven. You know, you talked about the Father's approbation. There it is one more time. And then Jesus says, "This voice has come not for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted from the earth," in other words, by crucifixion, "I will draw all people to myself." Jesus sees that as the hour of his glory. And this hymn, by calling him, you know, that he rides on in majesty, he is the one who's riding to the cross. That is the moment of majesty. That is the moment of glory in Revelation.
Let's talk about the Palm Sunday that doesn't end.
Yeah, this the church likes to say every Sunday's a little Easter, every Sunday's a little Pentecost, every Sunday's also a Palm Sunday, because there is in heaven a Palm Sunday that never ends. Listen to what John saw in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe and all peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Hosanna. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb, to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels standing around the throne, they're not quiet now, and all the elders and the living creatures, they fall down on their faces and they worship God, saying, Amen. In other words, he describes heaven itself as the fulfillment of what began on that Palm Sunday. It was like practice for heaven.
Is it also on every Sunday when those same hosannas, those same blessed is he, are sung with the distribution of Christ's body and blood?
Yeah, every Sunday is a little Palm Sunday as we sing the Hosanna, 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 blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's getting ready to come to us in his body and blood, the very same body and blood that were on the cross to wipe out the sins of the world, and that he puts into us to let us know that our sins are gone and that death will never be the end of us.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Palm Sunday, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. Pastor Whedon, I'd like your final thoughts on this hymn and on the day that it is sung.
I was just thinking as I was listening to it, how few are the years that we, you know, if you count up the Palm Sundays you have in your life, there are not many of them. And how blessed it is to be able to sing this song and to know that this is the hosannas that we sing in this song this day, the welcome to Christ. It's going to go on forever. Even though in this life we don't have all that many Palm Sundays to sing, we will have an eternity because of what this Lord Jesus did for us by his suffering and death. This song will go on forever.
You said practice for heaven, and I don't know that Christians think about it that way, that this is that this life, and in particular the celebration of those gifts that God so freely gives us in this life, the gifts of grace, his word and his sacraments, are not just practice, but preparation for a life that never ends. Talk about that a little bit, if you would.
No, I think that's vital for getting a lively sense of what Christian living is all about. You know, people always talk about their difficulty they have with understanding sanctification. Sanctification is just a matter of getting used to the life that's going to be yours forever. And so we do practice for it. We work towards it. Is it ever perfect? Not this side of the grave, but we're practicing toward that life that will be forever, where everything is praise, where everything is love, where everything is joy, where the peace is unshattered, where love reigns supreme. We're heading towards it, and every step along the way, we're just practicing toward it. And God gives that to us now as a gift for us to live from in this fallen age. And it's what makes the church be such a refuge of peace in a weary world.
I remember hearing you say, close to 20 years ago, that your job as a pastor is to prepare people, God's people, to die. 1 minute to explain that.
I think I said it like this: if you're prepared to die, then you know how to live the blessed life. You know, and it's true. My job as a pastor is to prepare people to die the blessed death, to die in the certainty of the salvation that Christ rode to the cross to win and give to them. It's when they know that their sins are forgiven, when they know that death will never be able to hold them, they are set free to really begin to live and to live that life that they're never going to lose.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, please consider making a tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks in advance for your support. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, thank you so much.
Thank you. What a joy to talk about this hymn.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss classical Christian worship. Pastor Scott Kinneman of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest. I love the way the story begins, where Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's made preparations already. He has looked into the holy city, and he'd seen there that foal of a donkey tied up in the street. He knows exactly how to go and get it. He sends his disciples ready with an answer. Should anyone ask them, "What are you doing?" He says, "You just tell them, the Lord has need of it." And he does. That foal of the donkey carries him into Jerusalem amidst all the shouts and the accolades and the praise. It's a beautiful picture to think that there's this animal appointed by Christ to bear him on his way to the cross, to carry him in. Think about that. A lowly foal of a donkey carrying God. And this God is man. He's no heavier than any other man that might have ridden on that donkey. But this lowly donkey is carrying Christ in as the sacrifice, as the king, as the conquering general of all those heavenly armies, as God. We don't know what happened to the donkey after that. Probably just went back to donkey business, whatever that is. But for that brief moment, was carrying God in for the greatest entrance into Jerusalem that there would ever be. Carrying the sacrifice of God to the cross. But in the end, Christ must go alone to the cross. He must go alone to those final steps of the road that only he could walk and only he would walk. No one could go with him, because he alone is the sacrifice that satisfies all of the debt that our sin had incurred. He alone is the sacrifice that suffices fully before the Father. And thanks be to God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.